Hallelujah. Glory to the name of our God. We bless the name of the Lord, and he is worthy to be praised. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the name of the Lord is to be praised. That means that we ought to praise God all day long. And after the sun has gone down, still give God some praise. When the sun rises in the morning, give God some praise. Keep giving God praise until he stops blessing you. But I'm convinced that he will always bless us, so we ought to always give him praise. Praise is comely for the upright. Hallelujah. God comes to see about us when we give him praise and glory. Amen. I'm just blessed and excited to be before you this morning in the presence of God, in the presence of God's precious people. And I want to take my time and just walk through this passage. We're going to be looking at Exodus chapter 35. We'll begin in Exodus chapter 35. We're going to begin reading with verse 4. I normally have relatively brief sermonic texts. Today is going to be a lengthy one, but those who can read, I ask that you read along as I read this passage. Genesis and then Exodus, chapter 35. We're going to begin reading with verse 4, and I pray that you would stay with me. Moses said to the whole Israelite community, "This is what the Lord has commanded. From what you have, take an offering for the Lord. Everyone who is willing is to bring the Lord an offering of gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and fine linen, goat hair, ram skins dyed red, and hides of sea cows, acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and the breastplate. All who are skilled among you are to come and make everything the Lord has commanded: the tabernacle with this tent and this covering, clasps, frames, crossbars, posts, and bases, the ark with its poles and the atonement cover and the curtain that shields it, the table with its poles and all its articles and the bread of the presence, the lampstand that is for light with its accessories, lamps and oil for the light, the altar of incense with its poles, the anointing oil and the fragrant incense, the curtain for the doorway at the entrance to the tabernacle, the altar of burnt offering with its bronze grating, its poles and all its utensils, the bronze basin with its stand, the curtains of the courtyard with its posts and bases, and the curtain for the entrance to the courtyard, the tent pegs for the tabernacle and for the courtyard and their ropes, the woven garments worn for ministry in the sanctuary, both the sacred garments for Aaron the priest and the garments for his sons when they serve as priests." Hang in there with me. "Then the whole Israelite community withdrew from Moses' presence, and everyone who was willing and whose heart moved with him or moved him came and brought an offering to the Lord for the work on the tent of meeting, for all its service, and for the sacred garments. All who were willing, men and women alike, came and brought gold jewelry of all kind, brooches, earrings, rings, and ornaments. They all presented their gold as a wave offering to the Lord. Everyone who had blue, purple, or scarlet yarn, or fine linen, or goat hair, ram skin dyed red, or hides of sea cows brought them. Those presenting an offering of silver or bronze brought it as an offering to the Lord. And everyone who had acacia wood for any part of the work brought it. Every skilled woman spun with her hands and brought what she had spun, blue, purple, or scarlet yarn or fine linen. And all the women who were willing and had the skill spun the goat hair. The leaders brought onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and breastplate. They also brought spices and olive oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense. All the Israelite men and women who were willing brought to the Lord freewill offerings for all the work the Lord through Moses had commanded them to do. We are almost through. Then Moses said to the Israelites, "See, the Lord has chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God with skill, ability, and knowledge in all kinds of crafts, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of artistic craftsmanship. And he has given both him and Aholiab of son of Ahazamach of the tribe of Dan the ability to teach others. He has filled them with skill to do all kinds of work as craftsmen, designers, embroiderers in blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and fine linen and weavers, all of them master craftsmen and designers. So Bezalel and Aholiab and every skilled person to whom the Lord has given skill and ability to know how to carry out all the work of constructing the sanctuary are to do the work just as the Lord has commanded." Then Moses summoned Bezalel and Aholiab and every skilled person to whom the Lord had given ability who was willing to come and do the work. They received from Moses all the offerings the Israelites had brought to carry out the work of constructing the sanctuary. And the people continued to bring free will offerings morning after morning. So all the skilled craftsmen who were doing all the work on the sanctuary left their work and said to Moses, "The people are bringing more than enough for doing the work the Lord commanded to be done." Then Moses gave an order and they sent this word throughout the camp, "No man or woman is to make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary." And so the people were restrained from bringing more because what they had already had was more than enough to do all the work. And for a while, I want to deal from the subject, the people had a heart to give. The people had a heart to give. The people had a heart to give. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you and we bless you and we honor you this day for we're standing in your presence with an open Bible, ready, God, to open up this text and the Spirit of God will enable us. Father, we ask that the Spirit of God would illuminate our thinking, our understanding, and help us to see truth, oh God, in this word. And then, Father, we pray that the Spirit of the living God would touch hearts this day. God, may something truly happen, Father, something special happen, God, because the Spirit of God is moving on the hearts of those who have gathered in this place and those who are watching online. We pray, Father, right now that you will have your way in us and through us. Help us to line up with your word. Help us to hear your heart. And then help us to have hearts that are touched by the Spirit of God and changed by the Spirit of God, transformed by the Spirit of God. And we'll give you glory and we shall give you honor and we shall give you praise. For we ask these things in the glorious name of Jesus Christ. We pray with thanksgiving. Let God's precious people say, amen. Amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord, our God. Amen. The people had a heart to give. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was speaking in Matthew's Gospel, the 5th chapter, verses 13 through 16, and he was speaking to the disciples, basically the church, telling them that they were to be light and salt. And the reality is, Jesus was expecting the church, his church, those who are connected to him to impact this world that is in deep darkness and this world that is prone to decay and corruption, light and salt. The reality is we have some sense of how the church was doing in the early days when we consider Acts the 17th chapter, verse 6, when the report was that those who have turned the world upside down have come here as well. No doubt Luke was making reference from the people concerning Paul and his ministry team, but perhaps there was a broader view. Perhaps it was all of the Christians who this was spoken of, that they had turned the world upside down. There can be no question, there can be no doubt that the early church impacted the community. The early church had something in them, the power of the Holy Ghost, that was literally changing the world. But I wonder, what is the connection of the church today to the world? I wonder what's being said about the contemporary church as the world is speaking about who we are and where we are and what we are doing. Have you noticed that the church is at times ridiculed and caricatured and easily dismissed as irrelevant? The church does not carry the power that the church needs to carry in the world. We are a laughing stock in so many ways. But why is this the case? Well, there could be many things that can be said as we analyze this, but I want to deal with one particular area. Wasn't it Jesus who said that a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand? A divided kingdom is a weakened kingdom. A divided kingdom is an ineffective kingdom. Okay, let me take you back to the early days in grade school and when we had tug of war. Do you remember tug of war? Two teams pitted against each other. A team on this side and a team on this side. The team that you were on could not be effective unless everyone on the team was pulling in the same direction. If everyone had a goal in mind and then were exerting energy and effort to accomplish the goal of the team, if you were on the team, there was an expectation that everyone would do their part, that everyone had a responsibility to fulfill. It was not allowed to have you standing there looking cute, holding the rope. See, that's a divided kingdom. That's a divided team. If some are doing all they can to pull the other team across, but the other half of the team says, I'm just glad I'm here. I just want to touch the rope. I do not want to exert any energy or effort. I'm just happy to be here in Jesus' name. That's a divided kingdom. And a divided kingdom is not effective, is not strong. It does not glorify God. The church cannot glorify God the way we need to if we remain divided. Now, we are divided in the sense of the members we have in local churches. Do understand that the local church is or should be a representation of the kingdom of God on earth. Folks ought to be able to look at the church and see the kingdom of God in operation, in manifestation. But the church is weakened. The kingdom of God is weakened because we have members pulling against one another because we have different types of members. Some members say, I just want to do all I can in service to God and in service to the church and through the church. Some members say, my faith is not so much about what can I get, but what can I give? Some members take ownership of the ministry and say, this is the church that God led me to unite with. Therefore, I'm going to take ownership of this ministry. If something's going on in the church, it concerns me because I am part of the church. The church is not just a building. but it's the faith community, and we come together under the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And some members say, I'm going to take ownership of the church in that I'm going to walk well with the church. Some members are pillars in the church, load-bearing walls in the church, saying, if this church is going to stand, it's going to stand because I'm going to do my part in holding this church up. We have members like this. Some members make deposits into the church, continuously, regularly making deposits. Now, I've just described one type of member, but that's not the only type of member we have in the church. See, there is another type of member, and it causes division, as it were, in the kingdom because we can't work together because we have different mindsets, just as some are making deposits into the church. Some are constantly making withdrawals from the church. Some have a consumer mindset. I want to see what can I get from the church? What will the church provide for me? What will the church do for me? How can the church serve me? Some have a consumer mindset. I just want to know, how will you bless me, church? Some have a consumer's mindset, and they come with a sense of entitlement. I know what I deserve. I know what belongs to me. And if you don't give me what I believe the church should give me, I'm going to walk out of here because it's about all that I'm entitled to. Some members are disconnected members. Hold me, Jesus. Some are disconnected. I don't want to get outside myself on this one. Some are disconnected members. They ain't studying the church. Don't come around the church. Do not contribute financially to the church. Not paying the church much mind. But soon as a crisis arises, knocking on the door of the church, knocking on my door for my study, Pastor, we need you to spring into action. I know I don't care much for the church, but now that I have a need, I need you to spring into action, and I need the full support of the church. That's a shame. But we have those kind of members. See, some members just want to come to church. And see, there is value in me coming to church. That's why I come. And I just want to come and just receive my portion. Perhaps if you change your thinking, if there's value already in the church, and then you begin to add value by what you bring to the church, wouldn't that make for a better church experience for all concerned? Well, some, I just don't want to hear anything about what the church may need. I just want to come in and get my blessing. What would happen if the church was no longer divided, but that everyone stood together and said, I'm going to take ownership. I'm going to be a pillar. I'm going to do my part. I'm going to make deposits so that when I need a withdrawal, there is something there. I would not just be one who's constantly withdrawing from the church. How about we just really take our footing in the Word of God and find out what God is saying to us today? And I'm in a place right now where my thought is, if people can't handle biblical preaching and teaching, and it is so offensive that you need to leave the ministry, can I say it like this? Bye-bye, baby. Bye-bye. I'm going to preach the Word of God. I'm not going to play with you. I'm not going to tickle your ears. If you can't handle the teaching of Scripture, you take it up with God. But if you need to leave, bye-bye, baby, goodbye. And I'm not coming behind you. If you need to go elsewhere, go elsewhere. But I'm going to stick with this word. Notice in Exodus 35, it seems that Moses has called the people of God together. He wants to speak to them concerning what the Lord has commanded them. Really, this is the reiteration of what the Lord had already said. See, it's in Exodus 25 that we find the first mention of the tabernacle. And in Exodus 25, we find that God is speaking to Moses, saying, I need you to call the people together and then say, tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive an offering for me from everyone whose heart prompts them to give. It was God who said, I want to receive an offering, but it must come from hearts that prompt the people to give. Having a heart and a mind to give. See, later in that particular passage in Exodus 25, we find that not only did God say, I want you to bring me an offering, God said, there's going to be a building project that I want you to undertake, and I want to dwell with my people. Can you imagine that for a second? God said, I want to dwell with you. I want to tabernacle with you. God was willing and ready and able to come and have his presence with the people. And people get excited about that. How do I know? Because anytime the Spirit of God comes through this place, the folks get excited. God is dwelling among us. God is a good God. Yes, he is. And you're happy, you're excited to come in because God wants to dwell with us. But stop thinking that God is going to do everything. Because God wanted to dwell with the people, but God wanted the people to participate with what he wanted to do. See, some of us think that we are actually moving out in faith, but we're moving in foolishness and presumption. To think, well, I'm just going to sit back, let God do it. Step back, let God do it. God knows how to make a way out of no way. So if I just step back, take my hands off of it, God's going to work it out. You don't find that in the text. God says, bring me an offering, receive it from those whose hearts prompts them to give. Why? Because I need you to build me a tabernacle, a sanctuary, because I want to dwell with the people, but I'm not going to drop a tabernacle from heaven. Already constructed and already supplied. God was expecting the people to walk with him, to participate with him, so that the tabernacle could be constructed and that God could dwell with the people. Now notice in our text where we find the various things that were told were needed, the various offerings that the people were to bring. Admittedly, they were in a different place, different time, different culture. So some of these things might not sound like too much to us. Some of these things don't seem to make much sense to us. We're talking about silver, bronze, blue, purple, and yarn, and fine linen, and oil. That may not resonate with us. So we might have a hard time thinking, are we to bring yarn? What are we to do? Are we to go find some yarn and bring it to the house? So you need to understand, what God was calling for then was exactly what was needed for the ministry then. So it's not so much that we go find silver and put it in the bucket, or yarn, or acacia wood. That's not the point. The point was, God said, these are the things that are needed for the tabernacle, for my house, for my tent, and I need the people to bring these things. Fast forward to contemporary times. We don't have to bring those things, but the point is, God expects his people to bring to the house as offerings everything that's needed in the ministry for the ministry, so that lives can be transformed through the ministry as God moves in our midst and as God tabernacles with us. We need to make sure that all that is needed in the house, we are bringing it in. Now, I know some folk come to church and don't give one thought about what the church may need. What would happen if you came into the church one day and we had no electricity, and I'm trying to preach at the top of my lungs? We don't have any AC or any heat. And now the reality is we're looking, now it's kind of dark in here. I'm trying to do the best I can. You're trying to do the best you can. The first thing out of some of your mouths would be, how in the world did you mismanage the money, Pastor? My response might be, what money? And the funny thing about it, the main folk that I believe make all the noise are the main ones not truly giving. I can't believe Pastor just run the church into the ground, had them cut off the electricity. Like we said, hold in check. Now, PSENG, we got this. JCPNL, we got this, but we just not going to give it to you. No, it's never that. But people come to church just think that there's nothing that needs to be done in this house. But you understand full well that stuff needs to be done in your house. But there's not much of a concern for this house. God spoke to the prophet Haggai, said, tell the people, consider your ways. You're pouring into your own house, but neglecting the house of God. See, the Lord knew exactly what was needed for the construction and supply of the tabernacle. And he told the people, bring me an offering. See, God was not shy about it. Bring me an offering. I need a tabernacle, a sanctuary constructed, tent of meeting, because I want to dwell with you. But not only was God saying, bring an offering. I love this part, too. See, God said, we need some skilled people in the building. See, if we're going to build this thing, it's one thing to supply the tabernacle, but we need to build the tabernacle. So we need folks who are anointed by God, and I love that. Folks who are anointed by God to come and construct some things and to do some things and to use your abilities and service to God. God wanted something done, but the people need to work with God. And I just wondered, I want you to answer it within yourself. Are you truly a co-laborer with God? Are you truly a co-laborer with God? Or are you coming into the house, constantly pulling from the house, but not depositing anything in the house? Are you still putting a groove in the couch, writing your name on the orange juice, not contributing to the well-being of the house? We have a name for folk who are always up in the house and eating up the pork chops and the cabbage and the collard greens and the yams and not contributing anything to the household. But soon as something is not right, wait a minute, I want to protest. Protest what? I'm going to protest your protest. Because you want things to be in order, but you're not doing anything to contribute to what God is trying to do. It was God who came to Moses and said, go get an offering from the people. I want to receive an offering for me from all those whose heart prompts them to give. So it's about a partnership with God. I want to take you back to school, your school days. Anytime you heard the teacher or the professor repeating anything over and over again, you kind of realize this is important. This is something I need to really grab hold of. See, there's an emphasis right here because I keep hearing this same old word. Or the same old thing. Now, I read a lengthy passage, but I wonder if you took note of something that kept coming up again and again and again. That word is willing. See, when you consider Exodus 35, verse 5, you find that the Lord is talking about those who are willing. When you consider that same chapter, verse 21, you find that word again, willing. You come to verse 26 of that same chapter and you find the word willing as it relates to the women doing their work. That same chapter, verse 29, you find that same word willing. Go to chapter 36, verse 2, you find that same word, willing, as relates to the people doing their work. Over and over and over again, God kept saying, those who are willing, those who are willing, those who are willing should either give offerings or serve. Now, let me understand, they're not mutually exclusive. Because I see what's going on in your head. So if I just serve, if I just sing in the choir a little bit, I don't need to really deposit anything into the coffers. If I could just sing, no. That's not how it works. See, we need you to be a double threat. Serve in the faith community. Serve in the house of God and contribute. Because we can't go and tell JCP&L, well, I was singing in the choir, so how much does that equate to? How much of this bill can that cover? I was ushering at the door, and I smiled and said, God bless you. May heaven smile upon you. I know that's worth something. You serve, and you give. But some, I think, are comfortable because I'm going to tithe my time. And I want to challenge you. Show me that in scripture. Now, we ought to serve, but I don't find anywhere where it says in scripture, if you serve, don't you worry about giving. We need to make sure that we understand what God's position is. God has kept saying over and over again, those who are willing are bringing offerings and are serving out of willing hearts. But I wonder why God emphasized willing. And I thought about that, and I believe it's because God was speaking from his very nature. God has no problem giving willingly to his people and doing for his creation. God has no problem with that. Notice, if you will, Genesis, the third chapter, verse 15, we find the first verse that deals with the Messiah who would come. The proto-evangelion, the first proclamation of the Messiah, of the Redeemer who would come to undo the works of the enemy. No doubt God was disappointed when Adam and Eve willfully disobeyed him, yet God immediately began to speak of redemption that would come through Jesus Christ. And then you consider John's Gospel, the third chapter, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God promised the Redeemer in Genesis 3:15. Now in John 3:16, we find the Lord speaking about, I'm sending my Son. And at that time, the Son was here. And then you consider Romans 8th chapter, verse 32, where it says, Paul was speaking, says, that God did not spare his only Son, but he gave his Son. So we find Genesis 3:15, the promise. We find Jesus speaking the words in John 3:16, Paul adding his witness in Romans 8:32, that God did not spare his own Son, but he gave his Son. So I wonder, who compelled God to give? He gave willingly. No one twisted his arms. No one had to offer gimmicks to convince him to give. But from his own heart, he gave us Jesus. The incarnation teaches us that he gave us himself. God gave himself away for us willingly. So perhaps that's why God keeps saying, willingly, those who are willing to give and those who are willing to serve, because that's the very nature of God. And we see this thing played out in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, verse 7, where we find that Paul was collecting an offering to give to the poor Jews in Jerusalem. And Paul was saying that each person should give what they decide to give from their own heart. What they choose to give willingly, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So Paul says, this is the need, and we need folks giving, but give as it is in your heart. And I wonder, do you have a willing heart today? Or do you give reluctantly, begrudgingly? I don't want to do this. He always talk about some offerings and tithes. I'm tired of giving. You're not tired of coming here and getting blessed. You're not tired of me being by your bedside when you're sick and before you have surgery. You're not tired of me coming to court with you. You're not tired of me spending all these hours. I can do that because I can give my time, because the church can say, do your business and we'll handle our business. But sometimes people don't want to really see it that way. But the thing is, we need to be cheerful givers, giving out of hearts of gratitude. Cheerful givers. And I want to announce right now that we have some cheerful givers in this house. Hallelujah. And I also want to announce we have some reluctant givers in this ministry. Hallelujah. Folk get upset, fighting mad anytime I suggest from the word of God to take your stewardship seriously. The way some folk come at me, elders, like I cussed at them. And truth be told, sometimes I do want to cuss. But heretofore, King James Version, up until now, I refrain from cussing anybody out. But my prayer to the Lord this day, hold me, Jesus. Hold me, Jesus. How in the world can folk throw rocks at you for pointing them to the word of God, yet they keep coming to the church to so-called hear the word of God? And then when they hear the word of God, now there's a problem. If that's just how it is, that's just how it is. Because I promise you to keep preaching and teaching this word with careful instruction and great patience. That's the word. 2 Timothy 4:2. And then wait for God to bring about a transformation of the hearts of the people, so the people can then line up with this word. We need to have hearts that really want to give. Now notice here in the text, we find here, if you were to consider Exodus 35 again, you find in verses 4 through 9, there's the mention of what is needed for the sanctuary. And in verses 20 through 29, we find fulfillment of that need being met. The need was expressed, then the people came to give. You see, the thing is, the people heard what God said, and since God said, these are the things that we need, those are the things that the people brought. But then we also have verses 10 through 19, where there's a call for those who are skilled. And then we find the fulfillment of that beginning of verse 30 of Exodus 35, running through the second verse of Exodus 36. So you see, God put the word out, and the people responded to the word of the Lord. And they came with willing hearts. And as we consider Exodus 36, we find that Moses summoned Bezalel and Oholiab and gave them the offerings that the people had brought. Now, I love this because the word lets us know that God anointed these two brothers. Let's stop thinking that the anointing resides in the pulpit for preaching and teaching. The anointing is right out here in the congregation, because anything that God wants you to do, he anoints you for it. The only question is, will you be willing and doing what God said do? But we understand that Moses said, here are the offerings that the people brought so that you can build the tabernacle, construct the tent of meeting. Now, the word lets us know in Exodus 36 that the people had to stop working. Some of the skilled craftsmen had to stop working. And he came back to Moses. Moses, we have more than enough. Why? Because the text says the people kept bringing freewill offerings morning after morning. They kept coming back. They kept giving freewill offerings. They kept coming back and giving more and more to where those who were building the tabernacle said, tell them to stop. We have way too much. So Moses had to give a cease and desist order in bringing offerings for the work of constructing the tabernacle. And when I read this passage, I admit before you today that it creates two emotions within me. The first emotion is sheer excitement. I bless God that God actually had people who would hear the clarion call and respond with willing hearts. And they came and brought offerings morning after morning after morning, being mindful of the needs of the ministry. I get excited when I see people who want to be a blessing to what God is doing. I get joy when I think about this text, because I see how the people responded, not so much to what Moses said, but to what God said. I get excited. But on the other side, I get depressed, because I say, long gone are the days when the people of God were willing enough to bring the offerings to the house so that what is needed in the house of God was supplied. And it causes me to say, God, what has happened with your people that we are so disconnected that your house does not really matter? And it causes some sense of depression. But let me shift gears and say that the people did give morning after morning. But have you ever thought about why they did that? Thank you, Deacon Singleton. Why did they do that? Why did they give generously? Now, this is the book of Exodus. God broke them out of Egyptian bondage. God made a way out of no way. God demonstrated his great delivering power, his yoke-destroying power. God brought them out and was providing for them in the wilderness, in the desert. God was so good to them. So their response was, if God says, bring an offering, then I'm going to bring an offering. Not just one time, but every time I get something in my hand to bring to the work of the Lord, I'm going to bring an offering because God has been so good to me. But then we ask ourselves, we understand this is an ancient text. So we ask ourselves, is there some parallel that we can draw, something that can be instructive? Now, we were not delivered from Egyptian bondage, but let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom the Lord delivered from the hand of the enemy. The Lord broke us out of sin's prison and the penalty of sin, which is death. He freed us. He liberated us. He blessed us. That ought to cause us to say, because you've been so good, that when you call for an offering, I'm going to bring an offering out of the depths of my soul. Jesus, I'll never forget what you've done for me. Jesus, I'll never forget how you set me free. Jesus, I'll never forget how you brought me out. Jesus, I'll never forget. No, never. How can I forget what you've done for me? I get joy when I think about what he's done for me. So when I think of the goodness of God and he says, bring an offering, baby, guess what? I'm going to bring a free will offering because God has delivered my soul. And my offering is my way of saying, Lord, I want to say thank you. Lord, I want to say thank you. Lord, I want to say thank you. I want to thank you for being so good to me. There is a parallel when we think about all that God has done. That I can't reach for my wallet fast enough when I think about the goodness of God. I can't run the church fast enough to give an offering when I think of the offering that God made through Jesus Christ, offering himself as a sacrifice for us. So if God can give an offering, when God says bring an offering to supply the house, I'm going to bring an offering morning after morning because God has been so good. See, you need to understand something. This is not really a money issue. It's a heart issue. It's not a money issue at all. It's a heart issue. Do you remember the story of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? This man has some bank. This man has some skrilla. This man has some ducats. This man was paid. He had it going on. Jesus said, sell your possessions, give to the poor, and come follow me. The man said, hold on now. You straight tripping now because I got a whole lot of wealth. Now, don't lose sight of this. The man came to Jesus. What must I do to inherit eternal life? You would think that he wanted eternal life. Jesus said, sell your possessions, give to the poor, come follow me, receive eternal life. He couldn't bring himself to do that. Now, let's just be honest. Let's just be real. Let's stop faking the funk. Let's just tell the truth about it. It's not so much what you say, it's what you do or you don't do. He said he wanted eternal life. But what he wanted more than eternal life was to keep his money in his pocket. He said, "Now I want eternal life, but not that bad. If it means me giving up my money, I can't give up my money. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything that we have came from the Lord." But this rich ruler could not part with his money, though he said he wanted eternal life. See, really, the question, as we look at the reality, it is not a money issue, it's a heart issue. The question is, are you saved? I'm going to start some trouble right here. Are you converted? Are you born again? Have your affections been touched by the Spirit of God? Has a transformation taken place? Can you say and do you say that Jesus is your Lord? See, because Jesus questioned some folks in Luke 6:46. He said, why are you calling me Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things that I say? Stop calling Jesus your Lord if you're not going to do the things that he says. Because Jesus will come to you himself and say, why are you calling me Lord, Lord? You might need to be saved. You're not saved or safe because you were in the building when the Spirit is high. You are not saved or safe because you felt something when somebody touched you. You are not saved or safe because you rolled around on the ground. Have your heart been converted? Have your heart been changed? Has the Holy Ghost of God grabbed hold of your life, your heart, and your mind to about you demonstrated through your life? It's not all right to say, I believe, lest you can put some action behind what you say you believe. Are you saved? Are you really converted? Or are you just playing with the Lord? Are you just saying, well, I just want to be in the number. I get that. But have you truly surrendered your heart and your life to the Lord? And if you say, I gave my life to the Lord, but he can't have my money, you did not surrender your life to the Lord. Because if your heart is right before God, I tell you, the money will follow the heart. Where your treasure is, where your heart is, that's where your treasure is. So if you say that you show enough love Jesus, you will show some sign other than by simply crying and falling on the floor, wearing on our good carpet, because you say you feel the Holy Ghost. Did you feel it when he said, reach into your pocket and give an offering for the house of God? All right, okay, maybe that didn't work. Let me try it this way. Last week, our anointed pastor brought forth a powerful word. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord God, strong and mighty, mighty in battle. Who is this King of Glory? She preached until heaven came down, talking about the King of Glory. But if there's a King of Glory, there has to be a kingdom. If there is a kingdom, there must be kingdom citizens. And kingdom citizens shall live in such a way to further the cause of the kingdom over which the King of Glory rules, reigns, and abides. So there's a connection. So the question is this. Are you engaging in kingdom activity, trying to further the cause of the kingdom? Are you pushing the kingdom's agenda, or are you pushing your own? Now, I told you it's not a money issue. It's a heart issue. Because you know how to give freely. Pastor Adams brought in Beyonce last week and said that she has enough money, and so she does. But some of us are willing to pay all these high prices to get the ticket. You have to get the outfit to go out to see Beyonce. And then let's just be real. Some of you said, then we got to go to the club afterwards, and there's a 2-drink minimum. And then I got to get my hair did and my nails did. So this whole night cost you about $300. And she's not going to do anything for your soul. She's not going to get you closer to God. She's not going to pray for you. But you will freely give all this money. And when it's gone, it's gone. And you receive nothing for it at the end of the day. So you know how to give freely. But the question is, where are you willing to give freely? I have noticed, and if some get mad, I'm just going to tell you right now, I don't really care. It's not a question of not having, because some of you, while you won't give here, will go out and buy cars, buy new homes. So every time I look around, you all somewhere down the road on a trip that's going all over the place. You obviously have the money, and you know how to give freely for those things that are important to you. And if the kingdom, if the church is not important to you, then you just won't give. Let the church say amen. See, I'm tired of the lying. Well, see what happened. I don't want to hear that. Because the thing is, you will put your money where your mouth is. If you say that the church is important, if you say that the kingdom is important, you will show some signs in your giving free will offerings. You can't trick God or the church and spend the money all over the place. And then come in here and say, I'm going to give God this $10. Amen. I'm going to give you a little 10 spot. That's a shame before God. But I'm just going to give this little 20, amen. Now, you don't make thousands. I'm going to give this 20. And God bless you to have the job in the first place. And you're going to come and say, I can't really give God anything. And soon as something happens, you're going to go to a trip. Where you want to go? Cancun. Girl, count me in, child. I got the money in the bank right now. Go first class. I already told you about the 2-drink minimum on multiple nights. So the money is there, but the question is, are you willing to bring the offering to the house? Every time I turn around, you got on some new shoes. I'm in your business now. Every time I see your weave is tight. Because you stand on top of those things that are important to you. But when it comes to the house of God, I wish, and it's none of my business, but I wish I could stand by and just watch some of the interactions between God and some of us. When God said, now tell me again, why didn't you participate in kingdom living? But let me go ahead and turn this thing around. I might too be busy explaining my own stuff. So pray for me. But God is not going to ask me about giving. Thank God for that. He don't have to ask about giving. That I got that on lockdown, brother. That's on lockdown. Because I recognize that God has been so good to me. So why wouldn't I give? Yes, Lord. So just as there's a 2-drink minimum in a club, we should have some minimum to get through the doors here. Lord, should we get a red rope? Lord, what should we get? What amount, Lord? Oh, the Lord and I will finish this conversation later. But the suggestion is, just as you go support other establishments for your so-called good, why can't you support this establishment that are preaching eternal truths to you to strengthen and bless your soul? Where are our priorities? We'll go all over the place. Spending money all over the place. Well, I'm going to get this car. How about this? Look, everybody, this is my new house. Well, how much did you give to the church? $17. You mean in one offering? No, all year. You consider that. God has blessed, and you want to come and tip God and say, I'm not too concerned about God's kingdom, God's agenda in this place. I just want to make sure I'm comfortable. But I tell you what, you better make sure that pastor is available when I need him. I'm going to let you know right now. If you are so disconnected from the church and you have no desire to serve in the church or contribute to the church, and a crisis arises, you call me, I'll get to you when I get to you. You're not going to be pimping the pastor. I don't need the pastor. I'm not going to make any deposit in the church. I'm not going to come around the church. I'm not going to go to PayPal or online and say, not a penny in. But when I need the pastor, I want all his time. The devil is a liar. And you about to play the fool to keep thinking that. Now, if God need to whip me, then let God whip me. But I'm telling you, are you part of the faith community or not? You can't keep coming in taking the big piece of chicken. All right, okay, let me say this so I can get about his time to go. You say, Pastor, you got it all wrong. I have a willing heart. I just don't have any ends. I don't have any money to give. First of all, I don't believe that for one second. Obviously, some folks are strained. But even if you're strained, wouldn't it make some sense to at least put a seed in the ground? Let me ask this question. What kind of harvest can you get if you never sow any seeds? If you don't ever plant any seeds, what kind of harvest can you get? Well, I don't have much, so I can't give. Okay, what kind of harvest can you get if you don't plant a seed? But now, some say, Pastor, I have a willing heart. I just don't have anything to give. Okay, if that is you, if you think that's you, pray sincerely. Say, God, I have a willing heart to give, but I just don't seem to have anything. If you bless me and you put something in my hand, I promise I'll bring it to the house. And when God places it in your hand, bring it to the house. Don't pray and then let God bless you. And you say, well, this is for the new shoes I've been looking for. This is the new dress or the new suit I wanted to buy. No, if you really say that you have a heart that wants to give and you pray and God places something in your hand, then why not bring it to the Lord? We need to be like the people in this text. We need to have a heart that's willing to give to the work of the Lord. And I want to be clear. If you are unwilling to give to the work of the Lord, and you're just rather sending your offerings all over the place, other than the place where you say you are a part of, you need to at least face the reality that you're not that interested in being a responsible member in God's house. Let's just call it what it is. You can't say that you're committed to the house. You go out to work every single week and you say you're committed to your household, but you won't bring your money home. You go spend your money all over the place, won't bring your check home. You can say what you want to say. Oh, I'm committed to the house. No, you're not. You are not committed to this household, your household, if you refuse to bring your money to that household. Let's just be honest about it. And it is my prayer today, and I'm going to pray in a moment, that God will give us willing hearts, hearts that are willing to give freely and generously to his work. Those who have ears, hear what the Spirit is saying. Please do not harden your heart. Don't try to justify why you're not giving to God. Why not just say, God has been so good to me, and God has blessed me to come to a house of worship where I can receive instruction. I have a faith community that I'm a part of. When there's a need, I can come to the house and the people of God can stand with me when I'm in need. If you have all that, you have an opportunity to grow and be nurtured in your faith, why not participate fully in the house? And as you participate in the house, God's going to bless you for your desire and your willingness to be a blessing to his work. May it be so. As you rest on your feet, with every head bowed,